that there's a chemical in the cooking oil that McDonald's uses to cook their French fries in that has been shown when it's used to grow hair in rats. So you see my dilemma. If I eat a bunch of French fries, I'm gonna gain too much weight and clog up my arteries if I wanna grow hair. So it's kind of a dilemma. I think I'll have to leave off the French fries. I'm satisfied with what I've got up here. Well, enough of that. We've been studying in Mark's gospel, walking through the gospel of Mark as Mark follows the Lord, talks about Jesus' life as he walks the earth and shares with us what's going on and with him and challenging people to believe who he is. You remember he had taken his Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll just break in right there. And they just had a wonderful time beholding his glory, so much so that they wanted to stay up there. But he said, no, we've got to go back down into the valley, because in the valley, that's where the need was. The boy was possessed of a demonic spirit. He said, there's a valley of need. And so they went back into the valley. That's where we need to be, meeting the needs of people wherever we meet them and where they are. But also, as they left there to head on toward Capernaum, they got into a discussion about who is going to be the greatest, who is going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus. Took a child and set him in the midst of them and said, if you would enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be like a little child and you got to be a servant. Serve. But then he said something else. Whoever offends one of these children, these little ones, be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and be cast into the depths of the sea. And then he gave that solemn warning in verses 42 through 48 about a place that we don't like to talk about, hell, the reality of hell. We talked about that last week. But then we get to verses 49 and 50, two short verses of scripture that I want us to look at this morning, talking about true discipleship. So out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able, would you please stand as we look at these two short verses and consider what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, immediately following this solemn teaching about the place called hell and dealing with sin in the most radical way, he said, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalted, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. May God add his blessings to the reading and to the hearing of his word and help us today to make application from the then and there to the here and now. Thank you. You may be seated. Sunday after Sunday, I stand in this pulpit and make an appeal, challenging people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some respond and we rejoice. But I have a concern. Do we really understand what is required for a person to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I believe that we need to let people know what is expected of them when they decide to follow Jesus. If we don't, I'm afraid folks may share the shock of the teenager that joined a church and then received a copy of the church covenant. As he read it, he literally exploded and he said this, nobody ever told me I'd have to do all these things. The requirements of a disciple of Jesus Christ are vigorous. They are also demanding. But I'm afraid we take those requirements all too for granted. Dr. Billy Graham said years ago that salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. One of the church fathers, Thomas R. Kempis, said this, and I quote, Jesus has many lovers of the heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. He has many desirous of consolation, but few of tribulation. He finds many companions of his table, but few of his abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him. Few are willing to endure anything for him or with him. Many follow Jesus in the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup. Many reverence his miracles. Few follow the ignominy of his cross. Many love Jesus so long as no adversities befall them. Many praise and bless him so long as they receive any consolation from him. But if Jesus hides himself and leaves them but a little while, they fall either into complaining or into too much dejection of mind. True discipleship requires total commitment. Total commitment. Think about it and the seriousness of it. We saw last week that hell is not temporary, it is forever. So it is absolutely essential for sinners to trust Jesus Christ and be delivered from an eternal hell. And we also need to understand how important it is for us as Christians to get the message out to a lost world. But you might be thinking, preacher, isn't that too great a sacrifice to ask from any of us to get the gospel to the whole world? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do. We don't have a choice if we're going to be obedient unto him. But it also means that we must show how the Bible shows us that we must deal drastically with sin. Jesus used the concept of living sacrifices to illustrate his point. The sacrifice ends up on the altar and is consumed by fire. Would you rather endure the fires of hell as a lost sinner, or the purifying fires of God as a sacrifice for his glory, is a question we must answer. Do we not remember that Paul urged us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies, our total being, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. We need to keep in mind that the disciples had already been told that they were the salt of the earth prior to this conversation here. Think about it. As preservatives in a decaying order and as seasoners in a tasteless society, we as believers are to maintain our usefulness through walking daily with the Lord. This difficult passage deals with being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So I want to point out three qualities that I believe should characterize a true disciple and talk about them a few moments today. First of all, a true disciple has a sincere walk. Think about it, what he said in verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. As salt, we're to be out in the world making a difference. Wherever we are, we come into contact with people in the world. And we want to make a difference. But if we're going to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a sincere walk. That means that our conduct must be always above reproach. Keep in mind that the focus is still on the judgment to come. That's what he's referring to in verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. In the Old Testament, offerings were salted to aid in the burning process. And we need to keep in mind that our conduct is going to be thoroughly tested at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that we must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to give an account of our salvation, that was settled at the cross, but to give an account of what we do with the salvation God has so graciously, wonderfully, and in his mercy and love freely given to us. And he's called us to be obedient unto him on a daily basis. So are we going to be judged for our works? Our salvation is not at stake, but this judgment takes place immediately after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. When the rapture takes place, the next place Christians are going to be is at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. We're going to be held accountable for our lifestyle as believers. Only Christians are present and should be clearly distinct. This judgment should be clearly distinguished from the great white throne judgment in Revelation, where only unbelievers will be judged. With that in mind, we must keep in mind the warning of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." Builds on what? That foundation. But no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about that personal relationship, being saved, being born again. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If we live every day with eternity in mind, realizing that every act could be our last, then I believe our conduct will be that which pleases our Lord. We want to live ethically, honestly, with transparency, and we want to live with integrity. Integrity simply means we embrace a set of principles and guidelines that will characterize our lives on a daily basis. And those guidelines are found in the Word of God. But not only will his conduct be above reproach, his character will also be above reproach if we have a sincere walk. Salt speaks about purity. The salt we use today is purified and does not lose its taste, but the salt of that day contained impurities and could lose its flavor. So the disciples were God's salt, but they were in danger of losing their flavor and becoming worthless. You remember? I mentioned a while ago at the beginning of the message, before I read the text, they had been bickering among themselves, arguing back and forth. But listen, once a Christian has lost that precious Christian character, how in the world can it be restored again? Well, we need to be careful that we don't taint our testimony and ruin our witness before a watching world. We can become a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone in our culture today. If our character is above reproach, there are some things that are going to be evident in our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us how we are to walk in sincerity in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, he says we're to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But then this is what he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you, this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul tells us how as Christians we are to walk in order to maintain a godly character. But not only are we to have a sincere walk, we are to have a seasoned walk as a true disciple. You know, we get upset. And we talked about it down through the years, how many have accused educational goings on in our country of dumbing down education. Well, why has it happened? Is it because maybe we have dumbed down our relationship with Christ and allowed this to take place in our culture? Have we compromised the teachings of the gospel and allowed our conduct and character to be that which is questionable to a watching world? We must be not only sincere in our walk, it must be a seasoned walk. What am I talking about? That means that our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must be real. Saltless salt is a contradiction in terms. The Lord had already told his disciples they were the salt of the earth. In those days, there were no refrigerators, so salt was used as a preservative and as an antiseptic. What a lesson for us today. In our world, you and I are to act as a wholesome, restraining influence in a corrupt society. Saltless salt represents profession without reality. Profession without real possession. We want to be real in everything that we do. The one thing that people will respect, they may not agree with what we believe, but they cannot help but respect when we live it out in our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will look at us and see, are we really real in what we profess to be? You see, the one thing they can deny anything they want to, but they can't deny our lifestyle and our testimony. That's real for Jesus Christ. The only way we can be real is to have an intimate, ongoing, personal relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. That means that we are maturing as a disciple on a daily basis, feeding on God's Word daily, praying daily, putting into practice what we discover from His Word on a daily basis. Several years ago, Dr. James Dobson said this, and I quote, "Environmental influences in themselves will not account for the behavior we observe in our fellow man or ourselves. There is something else, something from within, that also operates to make us who we are." Listen, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that something within is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and our yieldedness to Him demonstrates that our confession of faith is real. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit daily in our lives. Phillips Brooks said this, "But be such a man and live such a life that if every man were such as you and every life such as yours, this earth would be God's paradise." What a challenge for every one of us. Folks, we can make a difference by the way we live every day before a watching world. That means also that our commitment must be real. The Lord Jesus uses an interesting phrase in verse 50. He said, "Have salt in yourselves." This has been interpreted as being willing to be sacrificed. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And you remember what He said? "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," when? "Daily, and follow me." It speaks about sacrifice. When Jesus said, "Have salt in yourselves," He is talking about being willing to sacrifice your life totally and completely. In Costa Rica, the traditional Spanish bullfight has undergone some very specific changes that distinguishes it from what a tourist will see in Spain. The Costa Ricans no longer allow the toreador to kill the bull after the classic fight. So as a result, there's been a considerable plunge in the quality of the bullfighter. The great bullfighters do not even stop in Costa Rica, and no native fighters are really being developed. So the Costa Ricans have altered their tradition to allow anyone that is older than 18 and sober to fight in the bull ring. Many times The fight begins with as many as 150 young men standing proudly in the ring, waiting for the bull to break wildly through the entrance gate. When the bull does enter, immediately 140 plus of those so-called bullfighters scramble wildly over the sides of the ring. From the beginning, much of so-called toreadors, only 10 or less, are really ready to challenge the bull. All 150 want the name of a bullfighter, but it's only a few who receive it. That's a lesson for us. So many folks want to be called Christians, but how many are willing to risk living a radical Christian lifestyle so that the world would look at us and our lifestyle and say, they are who they say they are. They are really real. Folks, I realize it's a challenge in today's culture to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ and to do it without being ugly toward our fellow man, but staying firm in our faith on a daily basis. We need to be like Martin Luther, who wrote those 95 theses on the doors of Wittenberg Castle. And when he was brought up before the Inquisition, "Here I stand," he said, "I can do no other." We ought to be like that, willing to stand, saying, "I'm standing on what God says in His Word. I can't do anything else. I must obey God rather than man." Our commitment must be real. It requires some sacrifice. Raymond Edmond was a missionary in Ecuador. He knew an earnest and effective layman who felt called to the ministry, but his wife just didn't want to hear about it. She threatened all kinds of reprisal if he should leave his lucrative employment to become a servant of Jesus Christ. One evening, this layman came to Dr. Edmond with a bundle under his arm and tears in his eyes. Dr. Edmond read from Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, these words, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man who hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." After a time of prayer and tears, Dr. Edmond inquired what the man had in the bundle under his arm. The man said, "It contains my working clothes. I left my employment today." He had counted the cost and set himself to leave all and to face whatever persecutions might come, only that he might be Jesus' disciple. Is it any wonder that this man not only won his wife to full allegiance to the Master, but that today, together, they have become pillars in the house of God where they are serving? He said, "I am going with Jesus, not holding anything back." Many men of the world have understood the necessity for commitment if they are to accomplish great things. We need to understand that too. When Spanish explorer Cortez landed at Veracruz, Mexico in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 700 men, legend has it that he purposely set fire to his fleet of 11 ships. It is said that his men on the shore watch their only means of retreat sink to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. There was only one direction for them to move now, and that was forward into the Mexican interior and to meet whatever might come their way. Listen, folks, as part of our commitment as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too must purposely destroy all avenues of retreat. We must resolve that whatever price is required for being His follower, we are willing to pay it. We sing that song sometimes. Maybe we need to sing it more often. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. I'll follow Him. Commitment. But not only must we, as a true disciple, be characterized by a sincere walk and a seasoned walk. You see, a true disciple will also have a satisfied walk. Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. Why can he have peace with one another? Because our ultimate goal is to glorify Almighty God. Commitment and character are absolutely essential if we are to glorify Him and have peace with each other. Jesus takes the disciples back to the heated rivalry and carnal pushing and shoving for position that had occurred among them on the way from Hermon to Capernaum, and challenged them to have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. The phrase "have salt in yourselves" can not only be interpreted to be willing to be sacrificed, but also to have common sense, by being characterized by loving your neighbors, by embracing the wisdom of Almighty God, by having wonderful fellowship and friendship, and then being at peace with God and with one another. Probably the overall idea is simply to give life and preservation to the world. You see, we need to understand all of being a true disciple is really not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and about my commitment unto Him and following Him unashamedly. But let me ask you this, though. What could be more satisfying than being a servant of Jesus Christ and fulfilling His calling in our lives? Peace is disrupted by ambition to be great in a worldly fashion, but peace is promoted by the servant attitude. There is no more wonderful place that a person can be than to know that they're living right in the center of God's will on a daily basis. You talk about peace and joy and fulfillment and excitement and fruitfulness in your life, that's where it is. And there will be peace when you're walking with Him. You see, the goal of a disciple is to follow Christ, no matter the cost. There's a truth that is constantly in the true disciple's mind. Think about it. Christ died for me. What have I done for Him? Am I where He wants me to be today? Am I doing what He would have me to do today? Lord, it's not as I will, but Yours be done. And out of that comes the satisfaction of being in the center of His will. A.W. Tozer was a great preacher. He didn't pull any punches when it came to the Christian life. Dr. Tozer said this several years ago, and I quote, "In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps that is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility." Unquote. Quite a pointed statement by Dr. Tozer. True discipleship and thus true joy comes from being where one belongs and of surrendering ourselves to the fullness of life, of letting God's life flow through us. The question is, are we living the life of a true disciple? Are we living in such a way as to make a difference in our homes, in our community, in our church, and in our world? 9/11 changed our world. Not only changed America, even though we were the ones directly affected, the impact was really worldwide. A whole new system was set up because of 9/11 called Homeland Security. You have to wait in long lines now at the airport because of 9/11. We get different color codes indicating the seriousness of a potential threat, all because of 9/11. Folks halfway around the world infiltrated our culture because of their belief system. They had a belief system that created an action, and they infiltrated the culture. Even though we didn't buy their belief system, we were affected by it. Their actions were wrong, and the belief system that inspired their actions is illegitimate and evil. But folks, it was effective. Their belief system acted. It didn't just talk. It made its presence known here. Those men on 9/11 were disciples of their evil system. They didn't just believe it. They risked everything, even their lives, to advance it. To be a disciple is to be a visible, verbal follower of Jesus Christ. It is to be clearly a representative of Him. Doesn't make any difference if you're a business person, a teacher, a farmer, a lawyer, a builder, a fireman, law enforcement, housewife, student, whatever vocation you're involved in. We need to understand, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are first and foremost to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We are to be a disciple who impacts our world for Christ. So I ask again, examine your life. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Where does it begin? It begins at the cross by surrendering our lives to Him, first of all, in salvation. But it doesn't end there. It continues as we bow the knee before Him and say, Lord, here's my life. I give it all to You. I want to live under Your Lordship day by day. I remind you again, Jesus said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. But oh, the benefits in our personal lives, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, life of our world around us, absolutely wonderful. When we live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, who knows what life that we can touch and change by simply living out the gospel every day. There's a gospel song that talks about following Jesus Christ and being a witness. And it also says, be a witness by the way you live and share the Lord Jesus Christ by the way you live and use words when necessary. They have it right. We need to live it before we have the authority and the ability to share it verbally. And if we live it, our verbal witness will be effective. People will know that is a true follower of Jesus Christ. It begins at the cross. Oh, what He did for us on Calvary's cross. Took away our sins, cleansed us of all unrighteousness, redeemed us, saved our souls, gave us a life worth living down here, promised to be with us while we are down here, never to fail us, never to forsake us. So then how can we not live for Him down here, knowing that one day we will be with Him for all eternity? That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a true disciple? As we sing our hymn of decision this morning, 434, I have decided to follow Jesus. As we sing, if you've made that decision, you come. Maybe you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know someone who is not that you want to pray for. Come to the altar and pray for them. I'll pray with you. Whatever decision you need to make, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, He loves you and gave Himself for you. That's why He died on the cross, to forgive you of your sin. And all you have to do, admit that you're a sinner, confess Him with your mouth, and invite Him into your heart, and He'll save you. Then you can begin that life of discipleship, becoming a mature follower of the Lord Jesus like He wants. Would you come as we sing?